The following was at the Mount Zion Church the first Sunday in October 1971.
I'd like to read a portion of the 48th Psalm, and it may be not very long. It may be necessary to read the whole Psalm in order to come to the point that, the Lord willing, I would like to make mention of and talk about. Beginning the first verse, 48th Psalm, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and haste away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God even unto death." The whole of the 40th Psalm. And may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We humbly hope, O Lord, that we're thankful that thou hast gathered a few of thy believing people together here this morning, because we realize that those who have been given a love for the church, a love for the assemblings of the children of God together, that they long to come together to be with their brethren and there to join with the feeble voices of the Lord's people in praise and honor and glory unto their God, and to give him thanks for the multitude of the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon the church and upon each and every individual that makes up the church of the living God. We realize, O Lord, hadst thou not been gracious and merciful to us in days past, sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts and caused us to love the assemblings, to love the gospel of the Son of God, to have been given to know our weaknesses in our flesh, and to realize for the first time that we were dead in trespasses and in sins and was without God and without hope in the world. But when thou was pleased, O Lord, to begin the work in our hearts by sending forth thy Spirit into our hearts, opening up to our understanding things we did not know that were within us. Not only didst thou bring us, O Lord, to be quickened unto this knowledge, but thou didst bring us also to that new or spiritual birth in which thou didst show us for the first time that we were, by thy grace, members of that church, of that kingdom of God, and had been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ and his Son before the world began. And this we knew nothing about. We did not know the need, our need for thy grace, because we, under those conditions in which we were in, we felt fully able and capable of doing what we thought that the God of heaven demanded of us in order to be saved and to come into eternal life. But as when we were dead, when we were inactive, when we were not even thinking about these things, Father, that thou wast pleased to send forth thy Spirit and to bring us up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And we do believe that thou hast been pleased to put our feet upon a rock and establish our going, put a new song in our mouths, even praises unto our God. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast established this meeting place here many, many years ago. We thank thee that thou hast preserved the doctrine and the order of the house of God, so that we feel to believe, O Lord, that we are yet contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We are yet blessed to meet together for the purpose of worshiping a true and a living God. And yet we have been made to realize so many times that, as Jesus said, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it is not in the oldness of the letter, it is not in things that the flesh is pleased to do and consider to be worshiping the true and the living God, but rather to worship God in the spirit of the matter and in the truth of the matter. So that is, we are blessed to thee, our God, to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to thy saints. Father, we know that thou knowest what each one of us that is here bowed in thy presence this morning, what we need. Thou knowest us altogether. Thou knowest us much better, yea, far better than we know ourselves. We've always found in the midst of our trials and troubles, and our afflictions and our doubts and the fears and trembling, when thou wast pleased to appear once more, as it were, we have found that thy grace has always been sufficient for us. For thy strength is made perfect in weakness, as thou didst say unto thy servant of old, when he was troubled and prayed unto thee, that these things might be removed. We pray not, O Lord, except we pray that thy will be done. For we realize we do not know what is best for us. One of all has said, he knew, I know, that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so we come before thee, Father, not in our own name or strength, but we come realizing that we have nothing of ourselves to offer. But we come, Father, if it is thy will, to hear us in the name of thy blessed Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom thou didst send here for the purpose of redeeming all of thy people from all their sins and their iniquities, and to secure for them, O Lord, eternal life, which they could not secure by any works of the flesh or by trying to keep any deeds of the law. But it was through his righteousness which he wrought out for us, when his righteousness was imputed unto thy people, so that they in him, in Jesus, in his righteousness, they stand before the throne of God in heaven as being perfect in him, and not having been able to come at all in their own name or strength before their God. And so wilt thou continue to lead us, O Father. We realize that thou hast promised never to leave us nor to forsake us, but that thou wouldst be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. And surely, as we grow older, if we have not fully realized how dependent we are upon thee, more and more it seems, O Father, that thou hast made us to lean more and more upon thine everlasting arm, and to know full well that it is not in ourselves to direct our steps nor walk in the right path. But be thou with us, O Lord, and all shall be well. We pray that you remember thy people wherever they're scattered throughout the whole earth. They need thy grace as much as we do. They are dependent upon thy grace and thy mercy and thy will and pleasure in order to worship thee in the spirit and in the truth, and to have no confidence in their flesh. So bless us, O Lord, that we might contend for these things, and we shall not be ashamed of the gospel of the Son of God, for it is the power of God, and there is no other thing that preaches the power of God save the gospel of the Son of God. Thy servant said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. So, Heavenly Father, if it is thy will to drawing the wanderings of our minds this morning. Place them, Father, if it is thy will, upon things which are heavenly and things which are divine, that we might look to thee, that we might be enabled to think upon thy goodness and thy mercy, that we might review, as it were, the way that thou hast brought us along through life's journey, and to see, to recognize sometimes that the Lord has been gracious and merciful to such poor and worthy sinners and worms of the dust as we are, that he has taken us by the hand, as it were, and led us through trials and troubles, tribulations and sorrows, and when we did not know how to go nor which way to go. So lead us, Father, through the further journey of this life. Give us grace this morning that we may worship thee. And when we've come to the end of our mortality, may we be blessed, O Lord, to lie down in death and peace with thee, not to be afraid, but to feel thy presence, even the same presence as we hope we felt when thou didst relieve us from all of our sins and our iniquities and give us hope of eternal life. And so when we've been brought in the resurrection, O Lord, to be conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus, our Savior, as thou hast predestinated our people to be conformed to his image, then we shall be fitted and prepared for heaven and immortal glory. And there we shall give thee all the praise, the honor, and the glory in that world that shall have no end. These things, O Lord, our God, we would ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. They thought that I had in mind, and I must confess that for many, many years, 40 or 50 years at least, that this scripture that the last part of the scripture that I have read has come up before me, and I felt it to be such a deep, wonderful, and glorious subject, and one which I seem to know so little about, that in all of my years in coming before the Lord's people, I have never tried to use it as a text or as a starting point. And I hesitate very much this morning to do so because it seems that my mind is not being, or has not been let out as I would like for it to be. But that is in the hands of the Lord, and I feel to know it. And I'm not desirous at all in coming before you or attempting to come before you in the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of men, because in the wisdom of the world knows nothing about the grace and the mercy of God. They cannot understand it. They do not believe it. They are just the world today, just like the world has always been, that is the unregenerated world today, just like the unregenerated men of the world have always been. They have denied the truth. The unregenerated men today still deny the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even those who were here when Jesus was here in the world, upon this earth, and walked about among men, and they saw his miracles and the wondrous things which he performed, and heard the gracious voice which preached the doctrine of God our Savior, and saw how humble he was, that he was not exalted. He did not have any appearance of being exalted, though it was testified of him, as he sometimes testified of himself, that God was his Father. He was in the Father was in him, and told those who had ears to hear and hearts to understand that they were even one, I and you and you and me, I and the Father and the Father and me. So there is a very close relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and those that the Father gave him, because the purpose of Jesus coming into the world was to save his people from all their sins. And as I have to quote so often, he said he didn't come, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so it was for this very purpose that he came into the world, to do his Father's will. And his will was the same as his Father's, because he was in complete accord with the purposes of his God when he came into the world. You know, he said one time that my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He came, therefore, to do what the Father's will was. And this is very greatly shown, I think, when upon the last evening, before he was betrayed, being troubled in soul, being very much concerned, as he would be, in his nature, in his God manifest in the flesh part of him, shall we say, that he went aside, leaving his Peter, James, and John, I believe it was, to pray and watch, and he went forward a little ways and prayed unto the Father, saying, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless thy will be done. And so Jesus came to do his Father's will. He was submissive. He knew full well, we must not forget the fact and the truth that Jesus knew for what purpose he came into the world, and all that he did and everything he said was to this very end, for the salvation, for the redemption of all that the Father had given him. Now Zion, as we understand, is the name that was used to typify the Church of the Living God. Zion was a portion of that eminent position that Jerusalem held, and it was to these things, to Jerusalem, and that natural Zion that the Lord's people under the law, under the temple worship, to this they looked. And the Lord caused them to behold Jerusalem as the height of their joy and their peace and consolation, because it was there in the Holy of Holies in the temple that the Lord was pleased to reveal himself unto the high priest once a year, as you recall. And it was there that the Lord had ordained that his people Israel, national Israel, or natural Israel, may I say, that the Lord had enabled them to worship him according to as he had appointed unto them by Moses, that they should worship him. And these things, you remember, were carried out under the law, the legal worship, the sacrificial worship. These were carried out, and they served a purpose because God ordained these things to this end. But in the sacrifices that they made, though millions of, shall I say, I don't know how many, but there must have been millions of sacrifices, animals, various kind of animals, the clean animals, that were sacrificed, and yet that sacrifice was not calculated, it was not given. It was not the purpose of God in these sacrifices that they should give life or take away the sins of Israel, natural Israel, but they were pointing to that one great sacrifice which should be made by the Son of God himself, whom the Father would send, and as we know he did send, into this world for this very purpose of giving himself, sacrificing himself, that his people might be redeemed from all their sins and all their iniquities. Therefore we read and have some evidence of this, these things in our hearts, that Jesus came for this very purpose, to die for our sins, to make reconciliation to the God of heaven, whom all of his people had offended by being of the seed of Adam, naturally speaking, and were sinners, just the same as Adam and all of his posterity were sinners. And Jesus, therefore, came to the bidding of his Father to do the Father's will. Now, we should not forget, of course, we shall not forget the Lord being our keeper and helper. We shall not forget that the Lord's people We are chosen in Christ by God the Father before the world began. Not after that they fell into sin and condemnation. No, but they were the Lord's people chosen in Him before the world began. And it was God's will that they should come, though that He had chosen them. They had no actual existence. There's much controversy sometimes between different ones as to whether the children of God had an actual existence before the world began or not. But I am satisfied that the Scriptures do not teach that there was an actual existence. There was not a bodily existence until after the generations of Adam, where God created, God formed man the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And so, though they were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, it was God's will that they should come into the world in the ordinary generations of Adam. And as such, they should be partakers of the sins, and were condemned in trespasses and in sins by their trespasses. But that God loved these, His people, who were a part of the Adam generations. But He loved them in such a wonderful way that He determined before the world began, not after I called your attention, that God did not wait. It was not His will to wait. It was not God to wait until after the transgression, before He decided that He would redeem His people from their sin. No, not that. But God chose His people before they had sinned, before Adam was created and formed and made in the likeness of this flesh of ours. But God loved His people. But it was God's will also, as I said, to choose them in His Son before the world began. While the Son was ever with the Father, and therefore when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. A body, the prophet said, hast thou prepared for me, made for me. And therefore He came here. And God had chosen His mother. And we have such a wonderful and glorious manifestation of God's power, His will, His purpose in the sending of His Son here into the world for the purpose of redeeming these and all of these that He had chosen in His Son before the world began. And so it is God's will, my brethren, that in this time world, that His people, those whom it is His will to be drawn together in a church capacity, to be drawn together and to be united, as it were, and to come into the knowledge of the truth and be united by baptism and by the new birth, of course, and by baptism, confessing what the Lord had done for them. He draws them together in the church. Now the church is a body of people. The real church is a body of people who were chosen by Christ, by God the Father in Christ Jesus before the world began. And Jesus said, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And so what a wonderful thing it is, my brethren and friends. Have you thought about it lately? What a wonderful thing it is to have been drawn out of the world in days past by the working of God's mighty Spirit and power in your heart, bringing you to the knowledge of the truth that you were sinners and dead in trespasses and in sins. But the Lord has quickened you to the knowledge of your need of the grace and the mercy of God, your inability to do anything that's good and well-pleasing in the sight of God, and then to have drawn you out of this world by an unmistakable power, the unmistakable evidence that the Lord has looked upon you and has had pity and has had compassion upon you. Now the church is typified by Zion. It is called Zion so many times. It is one of the names, shall we say, that it was given in the Scriptures portraying that church, that spiritual church of Zion, the church of the living God. Now Zion was a residence, I believe, of David, Solomon. That's where he had his palaces. They had their palace. That's where they lived. It was beautiful for situation. And the psalmist here, David, said, "Great is the Lord, and greater to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. But lo, the kings were assembled when they passed by together. There was something there so strong, and such a wonderful place was Zion. And it said it was beautiful for situation. You know, the old brethren, the old Israelites, when they were blessed to go up to Jerusalem at the stated seasons there to worship God, there to partake of those sacrifices that were offered by their priests, the high priests for them, they said, "We were glad when it was said unto us, let us go up unto the house of the Lord." Now, I'll not go over any more of this because I do not want to be very lengthy. And it goes down here, "We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." Then it says, "Let Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof." Now we must understand, as it is true, that he is not talking to the world. He's not inviting, as it were, the world to walk about Zion or to behold a church as it is in this world, because there is no one that loves the church. There's no one that knows where the church is and sees the beauty of the church in this world, except those who are inside, shall I say, of the walls of Zion, who have been brought by the grace of God to the knowledge of the truth. And as they were delivered from their sins and their iniquities, behold, there was a beauty, there was a peace, there was a joy that the world knows absolutely nothing about. They have never been convicted of their sins. They've never been brought to repentance. Therefore, they're depending, as they still are depending, all of those who have not been quickened into the knowledge of the truth, regenerated, born again. They're still trusting in their own works. They're very well satisfied to put on a show externally. They are not ashamed to confess, many of them, most of them, to name the name of Jesus. But when they name the name of Jesus, are they not knowing the truth of their own need? Now, what the Lord has done for them, they feel that the Lord has given them many blessings because they have done great things for the Lord. That's the whole theme. That is the theme of everyone who names the name of Jesus, that has not been brought to death, who has not been brought to see himself as a dead sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins. But when the Lord works a great work in his people, then they are brought to see the beauties of the church of the living God. Do you not remember, you brethren and sisters and the friends, do you not remember in days past that before you were led by the Spirit of God to unite, to be united with the church, the visible church? Did you not see a beauty in the brethren? Did you not see a beauty in the simplicity of the worship of the children of God? Did you not see a glorious thing, the doctrine of God our Savior? Yes, it was because that you were brought in by the grace of God to see and behold the things that God had wrought in his people as he brought them out of the world, out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so he said, "Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments." It is because of the judgment of God, as it is applied and always is applied by the Spirit of God in the hearts of the Lord's people. And it isn't applied to anybody else, just to the Lord's people. Because the Lord is not, my brethren, as men would have us to believe, the Lord is not interested. I hope you will bear with me while I say what's on my mind, if I can say it. The Lord is not interested in anybody else in the world except his own people. That's strong doctrine. But he did not send Jesus here into the world for any other purpose than to redeem those that he, the Father, had given him. And so it is absolutely false when those false teachers say and teach their own people that God wants everybody to believe, and if they will only believe and make a decision and whatever else, whatever other terms they may use, in order to become into the Church of the Living God, God is not doing that. For two or three times now, the last two or three months, I've emphasized in a weak way that the Lord hides things from people. It is said, you know, that the Lord wants everybody to be saved, to come into the knowledge of the truth. And they even say that he's doing everything in the world he can, sending forth, as they say, men to persuade men to believe. And do use all kind of arguments to persuade them to believe and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, if they do nominally accept him, verbally say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they have not had the great work of the Spirit of God in their hearts, they no more believe that Jesus is the Christ afterwards than they did before. So God is not, my brethren, trying to persuade anybody. He's not doing that. The Church of the Living God, the true Church of the Living God, is not trying to persuade anybody at all to come into the church. I rejoice when the Lord is pleased to bring one and more into the Church of the Living God. But I never have yet, my friends and brethren, tried to persuade anybody or to have believed that I could use some influence, exert some influence upon people that they should come into the church. And I'm sure that if I had convinced anybody that the doctrine I preach is the truth as it is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ only by my arguments and the way I presented, if I convinced somebody of those things, it won't be very long until they will be unconvinced and they won't have it, they can't have it. But if the Lord has dealt, if the Lord has sent forth his Spirit into the hearts, you know, the scripture that I quote so often, so wonderful to me, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if that takes place within in your very heart, then you may know that it is a work of God. And if you are made to see the beauties of the church, instead of rushing right in and claiming these things for yourself, you will stand as I stood upon, and I know many of you, most of you, not all of you, stood on the outside looking in and beholding the beauties and the desire to be among those brethren there who had been drawn out of the world and had been brought into the church of the living God, the beauties of it. But now to walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, you'll never see the beauty, you can't see the beauty of Zion unless you're on the inside of the church, on the inside of the church. And it is as you're given the grace of God to walk about Zion and to behold the beauties of Zion. And it says, go around about her, tell the towers thereof. You know, Zion and Jerusalem, in their heyday, in the day when the Jerusalem had not been destroyed, they had towers around about the walls, strong towers in which men, the lookouts, were looking out for the enemies. But what do the Church of the Living God today, my brethren, have? Strong towers, much more stronger, yes, much stronger than the towers of stone and natural men to be the lookouts, because the Church of the Living God has God for her, her strength and her stronghold. He has God himself. In what way? Why, God's purposes, God's predestination, God's love, and everything else that God is unto his people. Those are the towers thereof. And it is God's purpose, God's predestination, his love, and all of these wonderful things Thou art the tower, the strength of the living God. Now, many times they have been fight in the old days when they had warfare is considerably different than it is now. They had these towers, and they could see the enemy coming, and from these towers they would battle, and from these towers they would sling the stones and the arrows and all of those things. But here is the Lord who fights the battle for Israel, the strong towers of our God. Yes, his eternal will and purpose consisted of their peace, their joy, their consolation, their salvation. And therefore, the children of God are given to look not to these natural things, but to the spiritual things, the eternal will and the purpose of God, as the strong towers that protect the church from the world, that protect the church and give the church grace as they shall need grace. Now, I think of this. I think I marked it somewhere in this book here about Daniel. Yes, Daniel. I remember speaking sometime many years ago something about Daniel. And I'd like to, if I can find it, I'd like to read what Daniel had to say about these things. Yes. After telling King Nebuchadnezzar the things that were included in his dream, as you remember, and telling him that these various things that he saw in his vision, what they meant, he wound up by saying, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now here is the church. This is Zion. The same Zion, the same church, the same people of God. That Daniel was given to see, it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now these kings that he's talking about there, the last ones of those kings were the Roman emperors, the Roman Empire. It was the days of these kings, as you will see if you will read Daniel, the first three or four chapters of Daniel, you will see that it was in the last of these kings, in the days of these kings, which would be the Roman Empire, because the Romans, you know, had come into Jerusalem and had put them in slavery, put them under tribute to them. But it was in the days of these kings, and you remember that it was in the days when the Caesars, the Romans, had power and sway over Israel. But it was in those days that Jesus Christ made his appearance here in the world. You remember that. So in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Yes, this is the kingdom of God, which shall never be destroyed. Here is one of the towers, here's one of the towers that the eternal Father before the world began, determined for his church in the world, and it shall never be destroyed. He sets up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Now there's a wonderful and glorious thing. Only those who were chosen by the God the Father before the world began, and unto whom he sends his Spirit while they live, sometime that each one individual lives, draws them out, brings them out of the world. Yes, they are the ones that are drawn into Zion, brought into the kings, into the city, into the kingdom of Zion, the kingdom of God. And they are never cast out. Oh, how little we feel in the experiences of being brought into the knowledge of the truth, how little we feel to be considered to be among the children of God. But he says here, he set up this kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, I don't know of a kingdom in this world that has been standing very many centuries. I suppose China has about as old as any kingdom, but that is a natural kingdom, and it will be destroyed along with every other natural kingdom, however strong they may be militarily, politically, or any other way. As they shall be destroyed, but here is a kingdom, here is a church of the living God, that all the powers of hell and the devil and all of his cohorts cannot destroy, because Zion is the city of God. God is round about her. Beautiful for situation she is, and God is round about her. And the strength of the towers of God's eternal will and purpose sustains this church in this world. so that it matters not how much false doctrine and how many things may be said against it, now how weak we sometimes feel that we are, so few that who believe and are coming into the churches and are confessing Jesus as their Savior, so few. And yet, the Lord has promised never to leave his people nor to forsake them. Lo, he said, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. And so, Daniel was given back there in his day to see, to prophesy, to tell, and by faith to look on beyond his own day, far beyond his own day, and to see this kingdom that we are talking about here, walk about Zion. Yes, Zion, the city of our God. You know the hymn, Zion, city of our God. Wonderful and beautiful it is if we could but see and feel about it. Mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. Ah, yes, my brethren, consider her bulwarks. The bulwarks are those things that fight, protect the Zion. They protected Israel as they were joined together in Jerusalem and the natural Zion. The bulwarks were for her defense, but the defense of the spiritual Zion are the shouts and the wills and the eternal wills and purposes of our God. Mark well her palaces. My brethren, our God being the God of the heaven and the earth, all the powers that be are ordained of him, and see that he works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. As he said, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And he says, there is a way that the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. But it shall be for these, yes, Zion, the way, the eternal way, there is a way. And the way, my brethren, is what God has ordained from the beginning, yea, before the beginning of time, the way that he would bring forth his people out of the world into the knowledge of the truth. There's a highway, and he says there's a way in that highway. Have you thought about that? Yes, there's a highway, God's eternal will and purpose. All things are in that highway. All things are coming to pass exactly as God determined it, predestinated it, purposed it, fixed it. It hasn't deviated. It hasn't varied one bit. But in that highway, there is a way. You know what that means? Of course you do. He said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In that highway of holiness, in that highway that God has ordained, he sent forth his Son into the world as the way that to these wayfaring men, though they're fools in simplicity perhaps, in natural things, and dead in trespasses and sins according to their flesh, and yet there is a way. And he says, no blind shall walk therein. I am fully persuaded, my brethren, sometimes, that nobody has ever seen the beauty of the church. Nobody has ever known the strength. Nobody has ever been able to tell the towers of the church. Nobody has ever been able to know how strong her bulwarks are. Nobody has ever been able to consider her palaces, save those who have been by the grace of God brought into the Zion, the city of our God, and therefore have laid, as it were, upon the breast of Jesus, and on his showers and his wheels, to see, consider her palaces, that is the place of the dwelling of the children of God while they live here in the world, and portraying that eternal and sure home that the Lord has prepared for them that love him. And so mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Now, of course, this was back in David's time. David was given to see these things. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, as we are given to behold and to read back in these days, hundreds and hundreds of years before they come into pass, that the prophets, as they were enabled by God, they wrote. God inspired them. God enabled them to write as he would have them to write. So that they were given to look beyond their own day many hundreds of years and to see the things that had not yet been done, but they were assured that these things should be done. Yea, they desired, you know, by that Spirit of Christ that was in them. These old fathers, the prophets, and all of these, they desired to see those things, but it was not God's will that they should see them clearly. But rather through the faith which God gave them, they beheld these things which should afterwards be brought into actual existence. And so in the fullness of time, as I quoted, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And it was in the days of these kings that Jesus made his appearance. John the Baptist came, remember, declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus came declaring the same thing, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all the things that Jesus did, yes, proves to be bulwarks and towers for the churches of the church of the living God. And now we should tell it to generations following. What does it mean? David prophesied here that at the instigation of God, God gave him these things, and the prophets did. It was not for themselves that they wrote these things, shall we say, and I believe that scripture, but for the generations following. And so they testified of Jesus. They testified of the church that should afterward be revealed and come into existence in the world. And all that Jesus did, I would emphasize this, all that Jesus did, everything that he did, every act, every movement that he made. If I could just think of some other words to use, I would. But everything that he did from childhood until his death upon the cross and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven was for the salvation, for the redemption, for the good of his people. Every bit of it was for the good of his people. And so these prophets here were telling it not to themselves, but to the generation following. You know, down at the association this week, one of the brethren, Elder Poole, who was here, you remember, 6, 7 years ago, he, for the first time that I ever heard this matter taken up, and so beautifully, the Lord blessed him so wonderfully. It seemed to me in every bit of this sermon on the generations of Adam, distinguished from the generation of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, a reason I told you that, it says here, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Not to generations, but the generation following. That is, a generation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you can tell these things to those generations, that is, the children of Adam, only, not the children, not the generation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they won't hear. They didn't hear when Jesus was here in the world. They saw him. And they know that he was different from anybody else that they'd ever seen. And yet, the very fact that he was the Christ was hidden from them. As Jesus said, you know, I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And so here we have the church of the living God portrayed by David back in his day. Walk about Zion. Yes. Go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. And so when we read these things, if the Lord is pleased to open them up to our hearts, open them up to our understanding, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he came here in fulfillment of the Father's will, in laying down his life, that his people, that the Father had given him, that they might live. Yes, there is no salvation, as you know, my friends and brethren, who have been brought into the knowledge of the truth. There's no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of his righteousness, outside of that sacrifice that he laid down his life, that he should take it up again. There's no salvation. There's no another name under heaven given among men, we're told, whereby we must be saved. And then he says, I'll do this, and then I'll read this, and then I'll come to close. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Yes, we, my friends and brethren, the generation following, that is, if we be the children of the living God, chosen by God the Father in his Son before the world began, we are of that royal generation, the royal people. Yes, the kings and priests unto God. We are those, they're peculiar people, he's also calls them. They're peculiar because they believe something that the world doesn't believe. They contend earnestly for something that the world cannot contend for at all. They won't have it. But they are a peculiar people in that. Not peculiar. I don't believe that the Lord's people, not many of us, some of us are peculiar in our natures, of course. Peculiar, that is, different from others, maybe. But we are peculiar, not in the natural sense, but peculiar because we will not have anything else save the things that the Lord has taught us in our hearts and the things in which we've been made to rejoice in and in which lies all of our hope and all of our salvation. Now the last verse says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." As we get older, and we all getting older, sometimes we don't feel to realize it. We don't realize it. But you know, every one of us are getting older at the same rate. One day, next day we're older than we were the day before. But thanks be unto our God, as he said in the last part of Matthew, he said, "Lo, I'm with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. I'm with thee." And here David said, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." And so sometimes why we seem to be afraid and the horrors of death seem to take hold upon us, the horrors of these things. And yet, my brethren, we know that our God has promised not to leave us or to forsake us, but be with us even unto death. And so death is not such a terrible, horrible thing. Our brother said, I believe, here last Sunday, last meeting day, that death was a beautiful thing. It is, because it is God's way of taking those of his people whom he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began, taking them out of their troubles and sorrows and tribulations and all of these things that we have in this natural earthly world, that he's taken us out of these things and into that upper and better kingdom where all is peace and joy, consolation, love, and all that heaven and immortal glory shall mean to the redeemed of the Father. Now we have, as I emphasize sometimes, we have the evidences of these things to a degree given to us sometime while we live. And if we don't have these evidences, if we're not born of the Spirit of God, if we're not sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, as I insist upon, as you know, I said after we believed it, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now if we're not sealed, if we're not dealt by the Spirit of God and given us hope of eternal life while we live, I don't know how in the world we can ever expect to be brought into heaven in immortal glory. Because, I say it again, it's not a trite saying, it's a saying that I use so often, but heaven begins below. Yes, it does begin below with the children of God. And it is because that these things begin below that we, when we're in this right, clothed and in our right mind, shall I say, death is no more a frightful foe, since we arrive with Christ shall reign. Yes, it isn't a frightful foe. With joy, the writer said, I leave this world of woe. For me to die is gain. May God be with you. Matthew. Well, we'll be turning to page 176. We'll sing that and be dismissed. But first, since we do not have a business meeting very often, as in fact it's been some time, there's a matter that I feel, and I have talked to our deacon about it some time ago, that I feel that we should make clear to our brethren, especially this church and the brethren of the other churches round about us. You know, some years ago, Brother Gallier, many years ago, left in trust the sum of $1,000 to be used as a trust fund, and the interest off of that to be used for the upkeep of the cemetery, the building, and for the pastor. That was the way it was designated. And also, there were, I can't give you, but we will read the thing, read the paper so you will know. There were three others that gave sums that total, I believe, $700. And that was in a trust fund. And that both of these have been heretofore, and Brother Norman and I talked about it, and We concluded that it was all right to leave it in the general fund of the church, but in thinking about it, since life is short, we don't know how long that I shall be here, nor those who know and understand the condition of these things shall be here, we thought it well to put it so that after we're gone, that the brethren in the church will know exactly what it is and for what purpose it is. Now, I will ask our clerk, Mrs. Pauling, to read this paper and pay attention to it to let you know what we have done with that money and what our intent and purposes are concerning those trust funds. All right, Ms. Pauling.
We have two bank accounts which need to be clarified, as you just said. First, the Gallia's trustee account of $1,000. The interest earned on this account is left to be used for the benefit of Mount Zion Cemetery, Mount Zion Church, and the pastor. And second, the combined trustee accounts of Joshua Fletcher, Georgia Carruthers, and Bruce McIntosh in the amount of $465.61, $200, and $34.39, respectively, totaling $700 earned interest to be used for the benefit of Mount Zion Church. It was ordered by the church in conference that these two accounts be set up separately as trustee accounts in the Herndon Savings and Home Association, and that the accumulated interest be withdrawn on July 1st each year and applied as stated above.
Now, you heard the reading of that. We have already done this. We did it because we talked to our deacon about it, and those others that we talked to agreed. And so I want to say that those last three, Mr. McIntosh was the trustee, as you know, of our funds and was a wonderful help in us. But when the two accounts did not total even money, he added, I don't remember now how much it was red, 30-some dollars or 40, whatever it was, to make it even $700. But we thought it well to put that in there, too, to note that he did do that. Now, I submit to you that this is what has been done. And if there's anybody that feels that we did not do the right thing, I'm sure that we would be glad for you to mention it. Let us know. I know that it was Brother Norman and I, who was our clerk and treasurer, remember, before his passing, he and I had an understanding, but it was all in one general account. But now, the way it stands now, the $1,000 is in one trustee account, cannot be touched. The $700 is in another account, cannot be touched, except for the interest or the income off of those two trustee funds. Now, is that clear to everybody? Do you understand what we've done? We want it to be, after I'm gone and some of the rest of us are gone, that those who we hope the Lord will raise up to take care of these matters will understand what we did when we lived. If nobody has any remarks about it, why, we'll let it go at that and remember that we've done this because we felt it's a proper thing to do. Now, next Sunday, isn't that the fifth Sunday? Yes. There's a meeting time at New Valley. It's also communion time. I dismissed the meeting at Needmore, which we expected to go there in the afternoon after the Valley meeting. I dismissed that meeting because I felt it was just simply too much for us to try to go there after we had the meeting and also the communion at New Valley. So I would be glad to see and have any of you brethren and friends to meet with us at New Valley next Sunday, the fifth Sunday. I believe that it's understood that we're not having meetings there now on the third Sundays, but only on the fifth Sundays. I hope you all will remember that. Now, while we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. So there be one or more present who are stirred up in their feelings, love this doctrine, love these brethren, long for a home among them, though you may feel to be too unworthy, that kind of person we'd like to hear tell how great things the Lord has done for them. Let us stand and sing. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together. We give thee thanks that thou hast revealed to us, if we be not deceived mortals, that thou didst give thy blessed Son to die, to redeem thy people from all their sins and their iniquities. Give us grace, O Lord, that we shall be enabled in the days to come to worship thee, to exalt, praise, and honor, and glorify thy name. Be thou with us, choosing our changes for us while we live, and then save us at last, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen.